I was absolutely fascinated by the teaching of a Messianic Jew about the Old Testament tabernacle and how all of it pointed to Jesus.
Welcome to the podcast with your host, Craig T. Owens. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at craigtowens.com.
I'm going to walk you through some of the notes that I took down. I was scribbling away as fast as I could. I was absolutely fascinated by this. Now, my friend was raised in a very religious Jewish family. And in his teenage years, he was reading the Bible and he heard about Jesus and he accepted Jesus as the Messiah that the scriptures pointed to and promised. And he has had a complete about face in his life. And so he is what we would call a Messianic Jew. He still knows the Old Testament scriptures well. He went to Hebrew school, studied the Torah, but he knows the New Testament scriptures as well and believes that they were all fulfilled in Jesus. So when he talked about the Old Testament tabernacle, he said, if you think about a flashcard that maybe a teacher would hold up in the classroom and then the answer would be on the other side, every part of the tabernacle, when you spin it around, the answer on the other side says Jesus, and it all points to that. Now, this, I'm going to lead you through this. I'm not going to give you all of the scriptures, but I will share a link to all of these scriptures so that you can go and look them up for yourself. All of the discussion about the tabernacle starts in Exodus chapter 25 and really kind of goes through about the next 15 chapters or so. So let me just lead you through some of the bullet points of what my friend shared with us. It's absolutely fascinating. First of all, right at the beginning, we discover that all of the materials, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the linen, the yarn, everything that was needed for the tabernacle was brought as a free will offering by the Israelite people. Now, they had just come out of Egypt as slaves. They didn't have an opportunity to gather a lot of this themselves, but what the Bible tells us is the night of the Passover, when Pharaoh finally says, get out of this land, I want you to leave, all of the Egyptians gave gifts to the Israelites as they were leaving. So these are freed slaves that are bringing their gifts to, as a free will offering, to furnish what's needed for the tabernacle. And I think about, again, in our life, what has God given us that we can give back? We've been freed slaves as well, free from sin, and now we get to give back. The tabernacle was set up right in the center of the camp. All 12 of the tribes of Israel encamped around it in a very specific, organized pattern, but right in the middle, symbolizing God's presence, should be in the middle of our lives. And then when they moved out, the first tribe to move forward was Judah. Judah is the name of that tribe, means praise. That's how we should step into anything that God calls us to do, with giving praise toward him. When the materials were designed by God to make the curtains and the coverings around the tabernacle, it's very specific. Listen to this in Exodus 27, the yarn that is to be used for the entrance to the tabernacle is blue, purple, and scarlet. The blue is to remind us of the sky above us, or the heaven that's even above that. The purple has always represented royalty, and then the scarlet is the picture of blood. Again, think about Jesus. He is the heavenly man that comes to earth. He's royalty that comes to earth and sheds his scarlet blood to make it possible for you and I to enter the eternal tabernacle, to be able to enter into heaven. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life to come into God's presence. After you stepped inside the tabernacle, there was a bronze altar there that was the altar of sacrifice. Those bringing the sacrifice would place their hand on their animal and confess their sin, and then the animal would be sacrificed. So it's the animal that's not is the sinner, but the person bringing the sacrifice is the sinner, but they're confessing their sin, and then they're having their sin absolved. They're having it paid for. The sacrifice is covering that. Again, a picture of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. But then The priests would move from there to the bronze laver where they are going to wash. They need to purify themselves before they go into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. But one of the things that my friend noted that I thought was very interesting was that the priests wash at the laver, not in it. They don't climb inside. They would stick their hands inside the water and bring the water out to wash themselves. In the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul points out that Jesus has been the one that has washed us with the water of his word to make us acceptable, to be able to move into the holy place in God's presence. Now, as we start to come into the holy place, there is a series of coverings over the top of this. The first covering is right at the beginning, and then the second covering is a little bit later on, and then the third and the fourth. So get the idea that as you are going into the holy place, there is some light that is shining through, but as you go farther in, there is less light from the outside that is able to come through, because by the time you get to the other side, you have four things that are covering. And so you're more dependent on the light that comes from within. Well, the first covering is those same three yarns that made the entrance, the blue and the purple and the scarlet. Once again, it's the blood of Jesus that's making it possible. But woven into that fabric were cherubim, angels. We're now able to see, because we've offered our sacrifice and received the penalty or the payment for the penalty of our sin and been washed, we now have this glimpse of heaven and this light coming through. The second covering is goat's hair. Goats were always used as a sin offering. And so again, the reminder, and now it's a little darker from the outside and a little bit more, we have to be dependent on the light that's provided inside. The third covering is a badger skin. The badger is this dyed red covering that, again, now the crimson blood that we see that covering there. And then finally, we get to this covering that is a real leather-like, very dark, that it, now when we're at four levels deep on the covering, so just as we get right to the edge of the Holy of Holies, the only light that we're dependent on is the light that is inside, the beautiful light that is inside there. Now, we approach the three pieces of furniture then, right in front of the curtain that would separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There's the table of showbread, or sometimes it's called the bread of presence. Jesus fulfills this in his words, "I am the bread of life." That was a reminder for all the worshipers that Jesus was their supply. They can't provide on their own. The other thing that's there is the lampstand. The lampstand has one central pillar and then six branches that come off of there. That one central pillar is where the oil is poured in, and it feeds the other ones. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and frequently throughout the New Testament, there is an allusion to oil representing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oil is used when, for instance, you're praying for somebody. The Bible says in the book of James to anoint people with oil so that they would be healed. But even in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a phrase that is frequently used, the oil of gladness, the oil that comes from knowing the gladness that we have, that we've been freed. And then the third thing that is there in that holy place, just before you go into the Holy of Holies, is the altar of incense. Now, there was a unique incense that was designed for the use of worship. It wasn't used anywhere else. In fact, perfumers were strictly forbidden to repeat this particular aroma anywhere else. And so it's a small space. So whoever is in there, as they are offering this aroma, they can't help but be saturated by it. But I am also fascinated by, in the book of Psalms, and then in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, there is reference made there that the prayers of the saints rise up into God's presence like the aroma of incense, the worship that comes up. And so that's what's happening there, is the aroma is ascending into God's presence. It's a pleasing aroma to him. But think about the worshiper as well, is now saturated in that unique aroma that you can't find anywhere else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we, Christians, We carry around with us the aroma of Jesus Christ. People should be able to tell that you've been in God's presence. And then finally, that priest would move through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, standing before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Inside that ark were the stone tablets where God used his finger to write the Ten Commandments, the law that is in there. But over the top of the law is what is referred to as either the atonement seat or the mercy seat. That's where the priest would sprinkle the blood of atonement. Now, I like to think of the word atonement by saying it this way, at-one-ment. There's nothing now that is separating us from God. We are at one with him. And as my friend pointed out, I love this fact that mercy covers the law. Mercy supersedes the law. We don't get what we deserve, but we get what Jesus paid for on the cross when he covered the penalty for our sins. What a beautiful picture. And again, I love the idea that there's this earthly tabernacle that people could actually see. And the whole time it's pointing to Jesus. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, all of his I am statements all point back to things that were done in the tabernacle. He showed that he was the fulfillment of that. And then he makes it possible for you and I to be able to step into the holy tabernacle, the eternal tabernacle in heaven that will exist forever and ever, and we will be right there in God's presence. The Bible says that what was here on earth is just a shadow, it's just a copy, it's just a foretaste of the reality that's there. You don't want to, when you see a shadow of somebody that you love, you don't want to fall in love with the shadow. You want to get beyond the shadow and get to the real substance. And that's what was happening in the Old Testament, or as I sometimes like to call it, the First Testament, because it hasn't been wiped out, but it's been fulfilled in the Second Testament by Jesus. This is a fascinating study. I hope that you enjoyed this as much as I did.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.